Philip Yancey, in his book, Where is God When It Hurts, tells the story of a man that he calls Lou. Lou is a middle-aged Hawaiian man. His eyebrows and eyelashes have disappeared. His eyelids are paralyzed, so they're constantly full of water. And he has the appearance of always weeping. He's virtually blind because of tiny pain cells or receptor cells on the surface of his eyes were so damaged that when his eyes were irritated, his mind never got the message. And so they stopped signaling, and eventually he went blind. His feet are smooth stubs. He's lost all 10 toes to infection or injury. His body is ravaged. And yet, at the clinic in Carville, where Mr. Yancey hears about this man and meets this man, he learns that there's a deeper pain than all the scars that this man has. You see, it's a psychological pain. You see, this man still has a sense of hearing. And that's what frightens him. It frightens him because Lou is afraid of what he might hear from the doctors as he visits. You see, Lou loves to play the auto harp. And he still has enough feeling in his thumb to be able to tape a pick to his thumb and be able to play his instrument of choice to remind himself of what it was like back when he was normal, back when he was just a young man. July 17th, 2014, the American Leprosy Mission celebrated the 100th anniversary of the birth of Dr. Paul Brand. You see, he was the one who revolutionized the treatment of leprosy. He pioneered surgery of the hand to be able to help individuals who suffered from this terrible malady. And his wife, actually alongside him, who was also a doctor, pioneered different methodologies for the eyes. But one of the things that Dr. Brand proved was that the limbs of wasting fingers and toes fell off with those who had leprosy. Not as a result of the infection of Mycobacterium leprae, but as a secondary result of the loss of temperature and pain sensation in their hands and in their feet. You see, he had been a missionary to the country of India for a number of years, and he studied leprosy, and he and his wife gave their lives, the Brands, to trying to help and assist those who were stricken with this malady. And as he interacted with a number of people who had leprosy, he began noticing things. Things like the boy who came alongside him when he could not get into a shed because the padlock was rusted. And try as though he may, he couldn't turn the small key. And yet a young boy came to his side and asked what was the problem and seemed to go and turn the key with ease until Dr. Brand looked down and the boy was a leper, had turned the key, but it had cut his finger to the bone, so much so that all the fat and all the bone was exposed, but the boy didn't feel it. One of the biggest mysteries that he came across was individuals who had this leprosy and their fingers would fall off at night and their toes would fall off as well. And certainly there was much infection. But he learned, as these people were sleeping on the floor, that at nighttime, many of them, the rats, would come into the place where they slept and gnaw upon their fingers and toes. You see, he discovered that leprosy really was a result of pain receptors gone bad. And so when someone would reach their hand into a fire, they wouldn't feel it. And so when they would turn their ankle, they wouldn't know it. And they continue to walk on that joint or continue to use that hand, and if infection would eventually set in and things like their noses would fall off their face. Limbs would disappear. What would it be like for someone like Lou if he was healed? What do you think would be the overriding emotion and attitude that he would display? What if Jesus came and healed Lou of this terrible malady? How do you think Lou might respond? Not just momentarily, but how do you think that interaction with Christ would affect the rest of Lou's life? What if a Christian had an interaction with Jesus and Jesus healed all of their maladies and brought them new life, rescuing them from darkness, saving them from themselves, sparing them from the wrath of God? How might that affect a Christian? Wouldn't you think that that overriding emotion and attitude would be gratefulness? Wouldn't you think both Lou and the Christian would have 10,000 reasons to praise God forevermore? Wouldn't you think that anyone who came in contact with Lou or that Christian, that they were sure to hear about the mercy, kindness, the compassion, and the glorious Savior, Jesus Christ? Wouldn't you think that would be the case? Because God gives us mercy in Christ, we get the privilege of offering up 10,000 reasons of praise and thankfulness throughout our lives. Let's stand together as we read God's Word from Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Hear God's Word to you this morning. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner? Or the other 9? And he said to them, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Let's pray. Lord, 10,000 reasons is a big number. But it doesn't begin to come close to the many reasons we have to be grateful during this season of the year. And I pray, O Lord, that you would help us today to hear your Spirit to experience your presence and to be reminded of your love for us. Lord, that it might change us, that we might loudly go and praise God. Lord, help us tonight. Help us to me. Help me this evening. Help us, Lord, this evening, not merely to have had heard words this morning, but help us this evening to have praise resonating in our hearts because of your word, because of the meal that you gave us to feed upon, because of the spirit that lives within us, because of your glorious Son and our blessed Savior and Redeemer, Jesus. So would you help us, not only this evening, but for tomorrow evening and the following. Lord, give us 10,000 reasons that we may praise you forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Notice, to have leprosy was a death sentence. Notice in our passage, these men stood at a distance from Jesus. They didn't stand at a distance from Jesus out of respect. They stood at a distance from Jesus because they had to. They weren't allowed to get near someone who was non-leprous. In fact, Leviticus 13 and 14 lay out not only what the priest was to do with someone who perhaps might have leprosy, not only with all the examinations and all the processes that needed to be followed and looked at, but it also gave instruction to how the lepers were to live. You see, they were to live outside camp. They were to have their clothing torn as a sign of perpetual mourning. Their heads had to be uncovered so that people would know that they were lepers. They had to have a cloth that covered their mouths, perhaps carrying out a rag. They had to cry out, "Unclean," when anyone came anywhere near them. They had to be reminded of their shame and had to remind others of their shame when they came close to their proximity. In many ways, they would have looked like the zombies that you see in movies these days, with their clothes torn and their faces gaunt and just almost like monsters. I remember the story that Malcolm Muggeridge talked about when he was a younger man and he saw a lady bathing in a third world country. And he jumped into the water to pursue her as he decided he was going to commit adultery with this woman. And all he could see was their back. And he swam underwater and he came up. And as the woman noticed his presence, she turned around and her nose was not on the face. She was leprous. And in that moment, he recognized the horrific nature of his soul. No doubt, those who suffered this malady had a slow death sentence. They were walking tombs, and leprosy was oftentimes associated with sin. You remember the story of Miriam, who opposed Moses. You remember she was leprous. Or you remember the story of Gehazi, when Nahum came and who had leprosy. And you remember as he came to Elisha, the priest, having to humble himself, being a commander of Syria and coming to Israel, a inferior at the time superpower. And you remember Elisha didn't even go out to meet him, but sent his servant to go tell Nahum, this mighty soldier, to go and dip himself in the Jordan 7 times. And you remember Nahum left from that conversation furious that the prophet of Israel wouldn't at least talk to him. And you remember he was on his way and he was going to go back home until a servant said, "Listen, Master, he didn't tell you such a hard thing to do. Why don't you just do it?" So Nahum did And you remember when he dipped the seventh time, when he came up, his skin was fresh and new and supple. And he came back to Elisha and he offered Elisha. And Elisha came out to meet him this time and offered him all kinds of wealth. He was so grateful. He was so thankful for this healing and for this cleansing. And Elisha said, "No, I'll take nothing from you." And you remember, Nahum left. But Elisha's servant Gehazi was overcome with greed. And so he followed Nahum and made up a story and said his master decided he wanted a couple sets of clothing because he had visitors that had just come. And so Nahum gladly gives him what he desires. And in 2 Kings 5, 26, 27, Gehazi doesn't realize it, that the prophet knows what happens, has happened. And Elijah says to him, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever." So he went out of his presence a leper like snow. Leprosy in the Bible was often associated with sin. It was a constant reminder of a need for intervention. And these men in the story, they need not have that reminder for their isolation and their loneliness, their scarred bodies and their shame. Encourage them as they saw this one walking by to cry out for mercy. And so they yelled, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." It's interesting in this story, Luke doesn't elaborate a whole lot. He just keeps to the storyline, and it's almost as if there's not much said at all. "Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us." They struck a chord. These lepers struck a chord with God. Because God, first and foremost, is merciful. Why do I say that? Well, because in Exodus chapter 34, you remember Moses. Moses wanted to see God. And remember, God said, "Moses, you cannot see me, but I'll allow you to see my hindquarters as I walk in front of you." And you remember, as he put his hand over Moses and put him in the cleft of the mountain, he passed by and the Lord himself described himself. This is God's self-description of who he is. Not man's description of who he is, but God's own declaration. "This is whom I am." And in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord." That's Yahweh, the covenantal God, the relational God. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. His own self-description, the first thing he mentions, is that he's merciful. He's merciful. And these lepers must have struck a chord with Jesus as he passed by. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now they called him Master, which means Lord. Not always in a sense salvific understanding of Lord. Sometimes it's just someone who's over you and in charge. But they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Did they know the one that they were asking to have mercy was the very embodiment of mercy itself? It gives definition to mercy. This is what mercy looks like. Look at God. And Jesus made a challenge to their cry for mercy. in verse 14. When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." That's kind of a strange thing to say. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Go show yourselves to the priest. We see that was part of the requirement that was listed in the book of Leviticus that we talked about earlier, that those who were cleansed of leprosy, that they first had to go to the priest. And there the priest would examine them over a period of 8 days or so, go through a number of rituals, a number of ceremonies. There would be sacrifices of a bird, sacrifices later of a lamb, and there would be cleansing and atonement for their sin. The law required it. And Jesus knew that. And so he sent them on their way. You see, because unless they had the priest's declaration that they were clean, they could not enter into society. They could not return to their families. They could not enter into worship. They couldn't enter into the family of faith. They were outcasts. But Jesus, he says, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." He commanded them to believe. What's amazing is they obey. They obey. We're not told of what the discussion must have been, but they must have had some discussion amongst themselves. What should we do? We've tried everything else. We've likely heard stories of this great healer and the many things that he's done. Everybody knows that no one in Israel has been healed of leprosy that we know of, other than Miriam and Naaman. But you know what? It's worth a shot, isn't it? And so they go. All 10 of them, they begin to travel. And as they travel, they experience the healing of a lifetime. Perhaps they're looking at one another, or they're looking at themselves, and they notice that they begin to feel their feet beneath them as they're walking. And perhaps they look down and raw flesh begins to be covered over. They're cracked and dry hands and limbs begin to move. Their senses, perhaps, begin to be restored. Pain, which many people try to avoid, perhaps is coming back to them as they feel their muscles ache along the way. Maybe they feel toes begin to shoot out from their stubs, and fingers begin to appear on their hands. Sooner or later, at some point in this journey, they figure out that they've experienced a miraculous healing. They're healed. They're healed. And the question that they have to ask themselves as they're jumping for joy and perhaps touching one another and hugging, what should we do now? We don't know what that conversation was like. But we know as those scars were fading into supple skin and the infection was reversing and their smiles were erupting, joy was certainly exploding in their hearts. What shall we do? 9. Say, he told us to go to the priest. We're going to go to the priest. But one man who's experienced the same miracle, who's experienced the same tragedy, who's been separated from his family, who has lost friends and positions, his reputation has been soiled and associated with sin. One man who's experienced everything the other 9 have experienced decides to do something different. He returns with gratitude. Verse 15, look at it. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice. You see, for one man, God was the center of His universe. He could care less what people thought about Him being too loud. He was overcome with gratitude and awe. He could not contain Himself. Thankfulness and praise was just erupting out of His mouth. And He praised God, verse 15 says, with a loud voice. Much like it's going to be in heaven, where there will be loud singing and loud praise as the redeemed of the Lamb cry out blessing and honor and praise and power and might and strength and glory belong to He who sits upon the throne. They were thankful, perhaps, the other nine, but it doesn't seem that God wasn't the center of their universe. It seemed to be vague gratitude. But when He comes in verse 16, He fell on His face at Jesus' feet, giving Him thanks. He fell on His face at Jesus' feet, giving Him thanks. And Scripture goes on to say, now He was a Samaritan. That is so Jesus, isn't it? Do you know how many stories involve a Samaritan? Someone who is looked down upon. Someone who is deserving of trouble that they might serve. Someone who has compromised their faith. Someone who's a half-breed, a half-Jew. Someone who's intermarried with foreign cultures and began to follow their gods. Scripture notes, now He was a Samaritan. And as He interacts with Jesus, as He's praising and thanking Jesus, you can't help but feel the disappointment, if you will. In verse 17, then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God? Except this foreigner? Why did only one cleansed leper return to thank Jesus? We don't know. Perhaps they had good reasons. Perhaps one waited to see if his cure was really real. Perhaps one waited to see if it would last. Perhaps one said he would see Jesus later, Charles Brown says. Or maybe one had decided that he never had leprosy in the first place. Maybe one thought to himself, well, I probably would have gotten well anyway. Perhaps another would have given glory to the priest. Maybe one would have said, oh, well, Jesus really didn't do anything. Or maybe one would have said, any rabbi could have done it. Maybe another would have said, I was already much improved. But all we know from the text, and we're constrained to allow the text speak to us, is that Jesus was disappointed. By Jesus' remarks, all 10 of them should have come back to give glory to God. For who could heal leprosy save only God Himself? This healing, as we'll see from verse 19, this healing was meant to bring salvation. Instead, for the 9, it only led to a normal life. It only led to being accepted back into society. It only led to the reputations being restored. It only led to them being able to live with their families again. It only led to them be able to touch other people, their wives, husbands, their children. Think of what they missed out on. God Himself was in their town. God Himself, there in flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ stood just feet away from them. And they experienced a marvelous healing that few could boast about in all of the Old Testament. And here this one, this promised Messiah, who individuals had waited for hundreds of years, now He had come. And now He had happened to come to their city, to the place which was promised that one would come and shed light and people walking in darkness. And it was that very area, of Galilee. Here He comes. Here He is. And they walk away with their fingers and their toes restored. But they miss Christ. But notice, in the mercy of God, that even this foreigner, has the favor and the pleasure of God fixed upon him. They all experience this marvelous healing. But this man receives a far better healing. Verse 19, and Jesus said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Hapistisu sesopskin se. In other words, your faith has saved you. He uses that word sozo, and sozo is the word that means to save, to preserve from harm, to rescue. It's also used for healing, and it means to make whole or to be healed. But to Jesus, He says to this man, your faith has saved you. Joseph Fitzmyer, in this passage, says his faith has brought you salvation. Another author says that he experienced salvation that Jesus came to bring. What's the point? Here's the point. His gratitude was a sign of his saving faith. Where there are regenerated hearts, there are profoundly grateful lives. And this leper not only received healing of the body, but he received eternal life, healing the soul. And when Jesus says, "Where are the other nine?" it seems that he's saying, "Where are the nine? Do they not know who I am? Do they not know what I'm capable of? Do they not know the leprosy that infects their heart? I would heal it because I'm the merciful one. I'm merciful and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. I forgive wickedness and rebellion, transgression and sin." This man, this one leper, left a different person. The Apostle Paul had a similar encounter, where Jesus had mercy upon Paul, even when he wasn't asking for it. He was blind, not from leprosy, not from pain receptors that failed to fire off and inform the brain that there's danger, that your eyes needed to blink. But he was blinded by his own ambition, in his own notion of who God is and what pleases God. Yet Jesus loved the Apostle Paul enough to stop him, to heal him, just as Jesus loves us, right through our addiction, right through the midst of our immorality, right as we are on the road to destruction, right in the land of loneliness. He comes to us. He saves us. He grants us a new heart, a new life. Colossians 3:17 tells us the source of our gratitude is Jesus Himself. In fact, verse after verse in the New Testament points to the fact that the source of our relationship with the Father is through Jesus. And we are to give thanks because of what Jesus has done for us. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. It's through Jesus that we come to know the Father, but it's through Jesus that we give thanks to God. He's the source of a Christian's gratitude. He met the leper on the road, but He went with the leper, just as He goes with the Christian. You see, for Paul, the overriding emotion and emphasis in all his ministry is the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. But it's bathed and saturated and marinated in thankfulness and gratitude. He writes letter after letter after letter after letter to person after person, to church after church, exulting in what God has done. And he's been affected by God. He cannot help but declare the praises of God in a loud voice. He's just like the leper. You see, because he had leprosy of heart, and Jesus healed him. And now the Spirit of Jesus lives within him, and thankfulness and gratitude wells up. So how we as Christians, how can we identify as we walk through this season of thanksgiving? What can we be thankful for? 7 quick things. First and foremost, thankful for our salvation. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives you all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. We just sang about Satan making accusations, accusing us of failure, accusing the Christian of shortcomings that most likely are true. And we just sang that Jesus said, I died for that one. Father, I've canceled that debt. Father, that one's forgiven. And we as Christians need to revisit our salvation. We need to remember what we were like before we met Christ. And I know sometimes it's difficult, because if you have been in Christ for decades, your mind and your thought process and your worldview has been so turned upside down that sometimes it's hard for you to identify with those who don't know Christ. And it's hard for you to understand what they're even thinking. And yet you have to remember that you were just like them. But God, who is rich in mercy, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sin, made us alive in Christ Jesus. He came and He healed and He touched and He changed us. Thankful for those that we serve. Paul writes to the Corinthians, you will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Paul had been asking for help financially, not for himself, but for the church in Jerusalem that was suffering from famine in the land. And so he's asking these churches who don't know anyone in Jerusalem who are part of those churches that they would contribute to this fund of relief to be able to help. And notice, Paul says that this will produce thanksgiving to God. Not only because you're supplying the needs of the saints who are in need there, but also it would overflow to many in thanksgiving to God, that they would be reminded as they receive your help that it's God who's providing all their needs. That they are receiving this through the gospel of Christ, that it's through Jesus. So these people who are on the receiving end are receiving, they're receiving these gifts that's from the hand of Christ. And when they see that, their hearts are going to overflow with thanksgiving. What a blessing to serve folks like at the Bridge Course. Isn't it wonderful to know someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ, and they're just taking a courageous step, and they're coming and they're sitting at the table and they're eating with you and others, and then you're talking about Christ, and you can see their eyes light up, and you can see God working on them. It's almost as if you're one of those lepers and you're walking and you're looking at the person's arm, and all of a sudden those wounds are beginning to heal. And you can see the wheels beginning to turn in their mind. Thankful for an opportunity to be in ministry. Paul writes to the Philippians, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for all of you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day to now. Listen, the lepers in this story, they didn't have the opportunity to be a partner. They didn't have the opportunity to be a part of the kingdom of God as it's going forward. But we as Christians, we do. No matter who we are, and I've chosen these specifically because I know we can say to ourselves, well, this is my life situation, and it's not the same as this person's life situation, and so I don't have as much to be thankful for as that other person. But you do, for we all hold these things in common if we're in Christ. What a privilege to be a part of the ministry of God, the ministry of reconciliation, of bringing the gospel to those who have not known it. Thankful for other brothers and sisters in Christ. Colossians 3:5, Paul writes, notice this predominant attitude of praise and thanksgiving. We could have multiplied this 10 times over. But he was affected. He was on his way to hell, dragging other Christians to prison in order to persecute Jesus as an enemy of the faith. And God rescued him. It affected him for the rest of his life. And when he's writing to these churches and when he's writing to these people, he can't help but loudly praise God. It just pours forth from his mouth. Because when someone has an encounter with Christ and their life is changed, a profound gratitude plants itself in the heart and it takes root. And as it grows, as you grow in Christ, it just gets bigger and louder and more pervasive until its branches are spreading everywhere. Paul writes, we always thank God, the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. He's thankful because they love the brothers and sisters in Christ, whether they know them or not. Listen, Christian, Jesus has accepted you and he's brought you into a family. When you were saved, you were born into a family, a forever family. Though you might at times feel lonely and ostracized, though you might feel like you're outside the camp, it's not true. It's not true. Christ has brought you in. You are just as much a part of the family as any other brother or sister in Christ, for you too have been healed of your leprosy of heart. You are part of the family. 5, thankful to suffer on account of Christ. Sometimes this might sound strange to think thankful to suffer on the account of Christ. Yes, we all have that privilege and honor. You remember the story of Peter and John, who went before the leaders who had crucified Jesus. And they had told them to no longer speak in the name of Jesus, but they couldn't deny the miraculous works that they were doing. And so verse 40 of chapter 5 says, when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, listen, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name. Christian, you might not have suffered persecution yet, but your time's coming. Your time's coming. It might not be in the same way as the time of Nero, or it might not be in the same way as persecution swept through the church, but know this. All Christians are given this opportunity to suffer. Philippians 1, 29 and 30. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, that you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict you saw I had, and now here I still have, as one who's writing from prison. That we as Christians, though we are different and our lives are different, we all share these commonalities. We all share the commonality of being able to serve or be a part of ministry or be thankful for our brothers and sisters of Christ and thankful for our salvation. But we also share in the privilege to suffer on account of Christ. Listen, somehow this leper, through all the tragic things that he suffered, he brought glory to God. When you read that story this morning, or when you heard it, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time, there was something that within you just leapt for joy and said to that leper in your own small inner voice, good job, man. You did it. Because you recognize that only God could do a work such as that. And so when we do suffer, when we are persecuted, our trial is an opportunity to magnify God. You know, I sat in the back this morning as we were worshiping and singing and seeing someone who's still battling through cancer with his hands raised and his feet shuffling brings glory to God. And it arrests my heart and reminds me of my hope, too. And you and I, when we go through trial and difficulty, just like with this leper, we have the opportunity and the ability, by the grace of God, to bring Him glory. Thankful for the freedom that we have in Christ. I'm not going to read you Romans 7, 24 and 25, but basically, in Christ, you can say no to sin. You can say no to addiction. Yes, you can. Because you have been freed from the power of sin. Your shackles have been broken. It might be a long process. It might take weeks and years of prayer on your knees to work through that. But listen, Christ has healed you. And you too, dad, teenager, mom, your power not to get angry at the kids, your power not to lust. You have strength and grace that you didn't have before because you have freedom, Christ. And that's something you can praise God for. Thankful for the privilege to worship Jesus. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as the worship team comes forward, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You have the power to praise and honor God. I had a friend that I played baseball with many years ago, and he was kind of funny friend. He was a little bit arrogant and believed his abilities were a little bit better than they were, and he was playing in high A ball at the time. And someone made a comment about the major leagues, and we were going around asking, Do you think you're going to make it? And this person said, and this is the way he said it, "I'll be there." And that became something we talked about many times. "I'll be there. I'll be there." He didn't make it, by the way. But I want to read you a passage to remind you of this truth. It's in Revelation chapter 21, verses 17 through 27. I'm going to close with this: 10,000 reasons that we have as Christians to be grateful and thankful this season. This reason, number one. "He also measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also the angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper. While the city was pure gold, clear as glass, the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold." Imagine a gate. Solid pearl. "And the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for the temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon or to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. But its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. The gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring it into the glory and the honor of the nations." Verse 27. "But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. Those whose hearts are still leprous. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." I'll be there. Will you? If your answer is no, repent of your sins right now. Say, "God, I'm leprous. I recognize it. I need a Savior. I need to be rescued. Save me. Save me from the perils of hell. Save me from your wrath. I believe that you died for my sins and that you rose on the third day for me. I believe that you came for me just like you came for that leper. You came for me at just the right time." And if you can say, "Yes, I'll be there," then shouldn't thankfulness and gratitude, shouldn't that be the overriding emotion that you feel? Shouldn't it be evident when you sing, when you rake leaves, when you do your chores, when you watch the Patriots lose? Shouldn't that be the overriding sentiment in your heart? Shouldn't you have 10,000 reasons to sing his praise? Let's sing together and stand. And as we do, I'm going to ask the prayer team, if you come forward. Listen, today perhaps you need healing. And listen, these folks praying for you, they can't heal you. They have no power. They have no ability. But they know one who's merciful, and one who's compassionate, and one who died on the cross in order to save your leprous heart. How much more willing is He to minister to your needs. Maybe it's a physical healing. Maybe it's an emotional thing. Maybe it's you just want to pray about something else. Maybe you just want to ask the Lord to help you to be more grateful this season. Maybe it's a loved one that you want to be able to share, but you're afraid and you know you're going to be seeing them this Thanksgiving season. Won't you come as we sing? Won't you come and ask for prayer and ask the God of mercy to heal? Let's sing together. Oh, the leper colony calls you back and beckons you to come back amongst them. You turn your back and you say, "Nah, I'm going home. You see, the Lord has had mercy upon me. And I'm going to loudly sing His praise until I get there." Let's pray. Lord, truly we have 10,000 reasons and 10,000 more. I pray that You would help us during this season that we're about to celebrate. Lord, that those 10,000 reasons would come forth from our mouths and be displayed with our feet and with our hands and with our hearts. And Lord, that you would be greatly glorified, and that You would consider it an offering, praise, and thanksgiving to You, our Master, our King. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.